see. So get the recording going. So don't say anything to incriminate yourselves. So this is ABCs of Worship, and we're going to start on F for fish. So two weeks ago, we talked about elevation in church and the chancel and why certain things are raised up. But so now we're going to talk about like the different symbols you might see in, you know, Lutheran church. And so the fish is a pretty common Christian symbol. I mean, you guys, we were just talking about it. You know, you see it on cars, and it's, you know, a symbol that's been around, you know, for many years. And so let's see here. So the Greek word ichthus means fish. And if you take that word and turn it into an acronym, like NASA is the National Aeronautic and Space Administration, then what do you think ichthus means? You guys have any idea what each of those letters would stand for if it was an acronym? I guess it'd probably be kind of hard to guess because it's Greek. So, but here are the each of the letters of ichthus. And let's see, Pastor. Let's see. Okay, he printed out the pronunciations for me for each of these. You know what each of the words, how they're pronounced, but I'm probably gonna totally mangle them. So the first one, it's Eizus. So, it even sounds like, you know, the word Jesus in English. And then the second one is Christos, and that sounds like Christ. And then the next one is Theou. So I kind of thought that sounds like theology. Mm-hmm. I guess I'm guessing Theou must mean God, because that's what it says up there. And then the next one is Huios. So that means son. And then soter is savior. So I thought that was interesting, because I don't think I ever really knew what each of the, you know, what the letters stood for in there. So when you put it all together, it's Jesus Christ of God, son and savior. Or up there, Jesus Christ, son of God, savior. So any questions or anything you want to mention about fish?
Didn't that start as a symbol for a Christian to know another Christian when they're being persecuted?
That's what I thought. I thought they like drew a line in the sand, and then if the other person was a Christian, they would draw like the other part of it. Oh. But I don't know if that was, I don't know if that's just a rumor or something, or not a rumor, but a, you know, what do you call it? A legend or something? Yeah, but I don't know, because I thought one of the pastors had mentioned it or something. But
I've heard that often over the years.
Yeah,
but I have no historical source to verify it.
Yeah, me neither. So, but yeah. So, anything else? We'll keep moving along here. This whole lesson right here is different symbols. So. So the fish is not the only symbol that Christians use. Here are some other notable symbols. So the Alpha and Omega, you guys have probably seen that. I think we have it on the pyramids, and where else have you guys seen that? I'm trying to think. We might have it on one of the banners or something. So Revelation 21:6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So that's this symbol of God, basically. So, are there any? Did you guys need extra copies or?
I don't have it yet.
Oh, were there? How many were there?
They're sitting right in front of me.
This is GH.
Oh, that's GH.
Oh, okay. I read. Okay, so I guess. Oh, you know what? Let me see if we got some more here. Got A, B. Got a lot of A and B's, but so that won't help. So we'll just. I think most of the symbols are going to be on the PowerPoint, anyways. So, I don't think there's much to fill in or anything on the actual worksheet. So, So anything else about Alpha and Omega that
It's in a gem.
Oh, yeah. So, let's just keep going through here. So, butterfly. Why is the butterfly a perfect symbol of the resurrection from the dead?
The cocoon sure looks dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The little caterpillar does a transformation from one thing to a totally different thing.
Yeah, exactly. So,
metamorphosis.
What?
Metamorphosis.
Yeah. It's going through a change. It goes from this worm that can barely, you know, crawl around, and then in the cocoon it's dead, and then it comes out and it's more, you know, I guess you'd say like more powerful and you know, than when it came into the cocoon. So that's butterfly. Oh, okay. Well, here we go. Got some illustrations. So that. Anything else on that? Butterfly? Alright. Let's keep moving. Alright, so the, let's see. He told me how to pronounce this here. Kiro. So the key.
Kiro?
Well, it. I don't know. In the pronunciation here, it says like K-E-Y and then R-O-W. But maybe... I don't know.
It's on our hymnal.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. So it's the first two letters of Christ in Greek. And the X is a C-H sound and the P is an R. So I thought that was interesting how like a lot of the Christian symbols are... like we're gonna see like abbreviations or acronyms or things like that. So.
Do I have to?
So what else? Have you guys seen it anywhere else?
It's on the pyramids.
Yeah, I think the pyramids. And mm-hmm. Do the pastors have like on their the stoles?
Okay, they well, have that's it. That's where some of the Alpha Omegas are. I think is on the stoles.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So. And then we have a crown. That's a pretty straightforward symbol. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And where have you guys seen that in the church?
Well, I've seen almost all these symbols on the chrismons.
Oh yeah,
Christmas tree too.
Oh yeah, the Christmas tree has a crown, and then even on the top of the tree, there's Oh, there used to be a crown, right?
There used to be a crown on the trees, but now it's a star.
Yeah. So.
That's the Halloween chorus.
Oh, yeah.
There's lyrics for that.
Oh, yeah.
King of
Kings. Yeah, that's true. So. And then we have the crown of thorns. So. I think that. Let's see.
Oh, we had the big metal
the
one.
Big one, yeah.
Friday.
Yeah, the Good Friday. And then, I'm trying to think where else. Do we have a crown of thorns on anything else?
Just on a banner, on the Good Friday banner, and the purple one that's on there, he's got a crown of thorns on his head.
Oh, yeah.
Right there.
Yeah. And then, grapes and wheat. So that's communion. Communion. And let's see, we do have I think is one of the chrismons, or
I
think there are grapes or something on one of the chrismons.
Grapes, and then there's wheat on the chalice, on the chrismon chalice.
Oh yeah, that's what it is. And then we're talking about doing putting in the stained glass in the back,
right.
Or back on the altar in the two side windows, doing like something with grapes and wheat. And then we have I'd seen these symbols, but I never really knew what they meant. And they're the first three letters of the Greek word for Jesus. So but I don't know how to pronounce them because he didn't put them. All right, let's see here. No, yeah, so I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the three letters.
But, why one is S and one is C.
I don't know. The study guide doesn't mention that. So that's a good question, though.
Maybe it's just, or maybe it's lowercase.
No, in here it has it IHC and then IHS.
Oh, yeah.
So. That used to be the old-fashioned way of writing.
Oh, yeah?
A letter. I think it was small s.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know why that was. And then, I don't know if the H there, if they just made the cross there as part of, like, the symbol, or if that, how they wrote H's in, you know.
So. That could be the font.
Yeah.
Not sure.
So I thought that was interesting, too. And let's see what else. And then, INRI is Latin acronym. It's a Latin acronym for Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And here's the pronunciations here. So it's Iesus, and then Nazarenus is of Nazareth, and then Rex is King, and then Iudaiurum, and that's of the Jews. So Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So I'd seen that one too, and I didn't realize that it was an acronym for, I had no idea what it meant, so.
Except that's Latin, not Greek. Oh. It does say Latin, never mind.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. So, any questions on that one, or? And then the palm branch. Any idea what that means? So that's coming up here.
Sunday, yeah.
Yep. So the church is going to be full of palm branches. Is that next Sunday? That's next Sunday. Mm-hmm. So.
And now they have the little things to insert them.
Oh, yeah.
Pews, did you see? We talked about the Bidelia. Like, what are those?
Yeah. I was like, what is
there for those palm branches?
I didn't notice.
Yeah.
That's a whole other room. That's a weird that's spot.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
No, wait a minute. I thought that's for Palm Sunday.
Yeah.
So. And then we have the shell. How would the shell, as a symbol of baptism dating back to the early 100s AD, prove that baptism wasn't necessarily done by its submersion?
You'd have to have a very, very big shell in order to be submerged.
That's true. So I thought it's interesting because we have a shell, you know, that we use for our baptisms. So.
That's just fairly new, that's having a shell, I think, isn't it?
I don't know.
New within the last 10 years, maybe.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
That kind of new, maybe.
Well, if you've been here since 73, that's
yeah.
Cool. Yeah. So, that's on a banner, and it's like chrismon.
It's in the baptismal font.
Oh, is it in? Is there? The actual shell. Yeah, the actual shell. And then, is there anything else about the symbol that you notice?
The three drops of blood.
Yeah, the three drops. So, symbolizes the Trinity. So, most of the time, like, I think the banner has the three drops, and the chrismon, I think, has the three drops coming off of it. So, so I thought that was...
And the pastor pours the water over the head three times.
Yeah.
As he says, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And then right now, with the liturgy that we're using, he just, you know, he pours the water at the beginning, the three times, and to symbolize our baptism. Okay. And then we have the different Trinity triangles. So, I guess that's pretty self-explanatory, if you can explain the Trinity. So, are there any other symbols that you've seen but don't know what they mean?
Well, a lot of people don't know what I'm not sure I can remember. In the chrismons, there's a pomegranate. It's kind of round, and then it's got, like, filled in with pearls. And a lot of people don't know what that is.
Oh, yeah.
There's a chrismon. But I think it has something, I'm trying to remember. Because pomegranates, like, pop open, and then all those little seeds can come out. I think it has to do something about spreading the gospel or something.
Yeah, that would make
sense.
That's
kind of an unusual one.
Yeah.
You also have the lamb for the Lamb of God.
Oh, yeah.
And there's usually a staff for the Good Shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
It kind of looks like one of the Greek symbols, like chiro you have there.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So you could put a
put a staff.
There instead of one of the letters.
Yeah, I think I've seen it that way too. The interesting thing about the lamb is I think all of our lamb symbols also are being sacrificed, so they have like the blood coming out of the lamb's neck.
Blood.
Yeah, I think the banner, and then on the candle, the Paschal candle, mm-hmm. I think there's a lamb, and I don't know if it's bleeding from the neck, but it's, you know, kind of morbid, but it's mm-hmm. you know, it's a symbol of what Jesus has done. So, anything else? All right, let's keep moving. That was pretty good. That was about 15 minutes. So let's see if we can get through this next part. So G and H. Does everyone have the G and H?
We have one. Yep.
So. So week 3. I think we're actually in week 5, but we're supposed to be in week 3. Or we're supposed to be past, yeah. Anyway.
We're going through the ABCs.
All right. So, define the word worship in your own words. How would you guys define worship?
I would say, like, praising God.
Yeah.
You could say it's working toward having a right spirit.
That's it. Interestingly.
Were you reading that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, do you have the study guide? No.
Well, I saw a word and then just had a K in there, maybe work.
Oh, okay.
I always like the German word is Gottesdienst, which is a word that I guess it's understood better in German than it is in English. It's the service of God with the emphasis on the stuff that God gives us in worship rather than what we give to him.
Yeah.
He provides us so much more than we could ever hope to provide for him.
Yeah. Well, so do you have the study guide or?
No, actually, no.
Because G is for Gottesdienst.
Okay.
So that makes my job easier, though. As Brian mentioned, it's a word that means service of God. And grammatically, the word after of could be the subject or an object. So the service of God means both our service of God and God's service of us. So, and we'll talk about that more here. So what does God serve to us in our worship service?
Sacraments.
Yeah.
I guess you could say his word and the readings.
Yep. Anything else?
The means of grace, I guess you could say.
Yeah. I think you guys hit on... Yeah, the means of grace, word and sacrament, gospel and word and sacrament. So those are definitely things that God serves us in worship. And then what do we serve to God? What do we serve to God in worship?
Our thanks and praise.
Yeah.
Which is for him, no.
So anything else? What do we do in worship?
Pray.
Yeah?
He waved to us.
We ask for forgiveness, or mm-hmm. our forgiveness is provided. Or
no. Yeah.
Confess.
Yeah. Confess our sins. Anything?
Well, we sing, but some churches they don't sing that much.
Yeah.
But,
yes.
Well, pastor, he meditates on the word. I mean, there's a homily on the word. Or
yeah. So we listen.
Listen, okay.
Yeah, that's another. We're listening. God is serving us with His Word, and we're listening. So that's part of worship too, is listening. So I think all those things are good. You know, confessing our sins, listening to His Word, singing hymns, And yeah. So. All right. So Gottesdienst can be viewed sort of as a conversation. God serves us when he speaks to us, and we serve him when we speak to him and speak to one another. And I forgot to get my Bible out, but it's the, let's see. I should have had this open, because now I gotta find it. I'm used to my electronic Bible, so. So, all right, Colossians.
I am to that one.
Well, it'd probably take me longer to get it out and everything. But Colossians 3:16 is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So that's. That's what we had talked about, is singing hymns and psalms to God. That's one, you know, how we serve God. And then look at our worship bulletin from this morning and mark which parts are God speaking to us and which parts are we speaking to God. So, oh yeah, I brought some copies there.
What does that word mean again?
The word
service of God.
Oh, service of God.
And actually, I need a copy too. I forgot to grab one.
So we're trying to see where.
So let's go.
We are speaking about it, so God is speaking to us.
So let's go through. So the beginning of the liturgy, where the pastor is speaking the benediction. And, well, I guess it, well, how would you guys, is that God speaking to us or us speaking to God in the first part here?
I'm thinking it's us, because I think we're going to pray, and then we're saying in his name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where, no, I don't know.
I see baptism here to start off with.
Yeah, the first part, yeah, is the gathering rite on baptism, but,
Well, the gathering rite kind of begins with the invocation.
Yeah.
And, which comes from the Latin word to call, invoke. And, I've got to think about who's calling here. Part of Colossians 3:16 said, let us not, stop worshiping together. That is kind of us, you know, Christians supporting one another.
Yeah.
And of course, the Lord calls us to worship as well.
So that could be God speaking to us, calling us to worship, right?
Sure.
And a lot of the passages, you know, what pastor congregation are Bible verses, and so that's God's word. So it's God speaking to us.
Yeah. Exactly, and a lot of the hymns too, you know, since they're based on Bible verses, scripture, then, you know, that's going to be God speaking to us. But then we're also, I mean, we're speaking to each other too as Christians, you know, when we're singing the hymns. And then, yeah, as you can see here, as you, like on page 3, each of these sections, like Penny had mentioned, are based on scripture. So, that's God speaking to us on page 3. Now, what about the confession? Who's?
So speaking to God.
Yeah, I think that's pretty straightforward. And then let's go. What about the prayer of the day?
That's us
speaking to God.
Yep. And then we have the scripture readings.
God,
yeah, God speaking to
when
us.
When the pastor faces the altar, he's speaking to God, and when he turns and faces us, he's speaking through God. I mean, God's speaking through him to us.
Yeah, I think that's a pretty good.
I mean, that's the way it was
most
in
of the time,
our church.
Yeah.
It was always, because, you know, when I was young, I was like, is he talking to us, or are we talking to him? You know, is he talking? But then it was explained that when he's facing us, God's speaking to us, and when he's facing
the altar,
he's speaking, you know,
on behalf of us to God. I think that's a good general
rule.
Yeah.
One big exception to that is the general prayer, because now he's standing behind the altar and facing the congregation.
Oh yeah.
Instead of in front of it and facing.
Oh.
Yeah,
our church can't stand behind the altar.
Yeah, it depends on the church.
Yeah.
But after the communion, right, is what you're talking about? Or just in
after
general, the whole prayer.
And
yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, that's right.
Supplications.
Yeah, I think that starts to become like a logistic or more of a problem there, because like if he's facing the altar, at least in our church, it's easy enough to hear him with the amplification and everything. But, you know, in some other churches, it might be difficult to hear what the prayer is. And, you know, people are, you know, the congregation is trying to be actively involved in the prayer. So, and then what about the Psalm of the Day?
That's another word of God. So it's God speaking to us again.
Yeah. And then the Nicene Creed, or any of the creeds, what would that be?
Because we're all speaking to him, as in.
And also confessing our faith before others.
Yeah, I think that's a lot of, or I think it's more, you know, us speaking to each other, and then, I mean, we're worshiping God by speaking, you know, his truth and what we believe.
I had a professor once in college who told me that, like, the creeds, a lot of people treat them like prayers, and they bow their heads and they, mm-hmm. you know, are solemn about it. He goes, but in actuality, it's declaring what you believe in, and you should have your head raised and shout it out. It's not a prayer.
That's
it's not
really
a solemn
prayer.
Thing.
That's what I was taught too.
Yeah,
it's not a prayer.
You're supposed to speak out and confess your beliefs.
And then, so actually, that would be, you're not really speaking to God when you're saying the creed.
I think it's an encouraging one another.
Yeah.
You're speaking to everyone around you.
Right, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then, what about the hymn of the day?
Yeah, I guess it depends on the hymn.
Yeah. Well, I think that's speaking to God, though, because we're thanking God and we're praising God.
Yeah, I guess it would depend on, it would depend on the hymn, because what is that?
Going back to the psalm, and you said the psalm was God speaking to us because it's from
scripture.
Scripture, but on the other hand, a psalm, you're praising God.
Oh, yeah.
So really, it kind of
is both.
It's both.
Yeah, that's true. Because the psalms were always written as praise,
right?
You know, the Bible.
Is it in the other room? Rain's looking. Shut the door.
And then let's see, what else do we have here?
It's an alarm. Yeah.
Oh, it's the fire alarm or something.
Sounds like that. Like the batteries
dead
on the smoke
alarm. Yeah. Okay, so then what about like the songs of the liturgy, like the holy, holy, holy? What would that be?
Well, some of those are straight out of scripture. Holy, holy, holy. Isn't that the angels' song at Christmas? At Christmas?
Yeah, I think so.
But if you modify it in some way, it doesn't become. A lot of times you do paraphrases and things.
Yeah, but I mean, it's still it has a scriptural meaning, I think, it's not always word for word out of scripture. But
a lot of times what we're doing is we're taking God's word and we're throwing it back to him in our response.
Oh, yeah.
We receive it from him, and then we feed that back to him as sort of our confession and praise.
Hmm.
So there's kind of a component of two-way communication at the same time.
In other words, it's both.
Right.
Yeah, that's true.
You think of the Song of Simeon, that's what Simeon said in the temple when he got to see the baby Jesus. And yet it is the text of the Word of God, so he's speaking to us using this believer as an example.
Yeah.
And then we, so it's kind of interesting how it can go both ways.
Yeah, and then not only that, but we're you know, speaking to other Christians too, so it's kind of all, you know, all three things. So, all right. I think, was there anything else in the bulletin that you guys wanted to touch on, or any questions about?
Well, one thing that strikes me about the communication is the starting point of all the communication is always God.
Yeah.
You know, he declares his truths, and then our communication to back him is response. Mm. We're not leading the conversation. We're responding to, you know, what the Lord has declared.
Yeah. What he's done for us and declared in his word.
Right. We confess our sins because he's told us that we're, you know, our righteousness are as filthy rags, and, you know, so forth throughout the service. Our responses are in response to him.
Yeah. All right. So the balance of Gottesdienst is correct when God speaks more than we speak. So I think going through the bulletin, we saw that almost everything is, in a way, God speaking to us, or a response to, you know, God speaking to us. So now, what danger would there be if we did most of the talking during a worship service, or if it was us speaking to God most of the time? What danger would that be?
Our viewpoint and emotions would come out more into the worship service, I think. You see that in other churches where their emotions come out more than logic, or not that God's word is logical sometimes, but you know, you see more the human aspect as opposed to the divine.
I think there's more room for error if we're putting it in our perspective instead of God's perspective. If we're doing the talking, we might say the wrong thing.
Yeah.
And, you know, like you said, in some other churches where they totally get off track and their beliefs are way off base because they're listening to themselves instead of listening to God.
Yeah.
I think you leave the service with the wrong feeling, if that makes sense. The wrong focus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Focus is on you and not God.
Yeah. Exactly.
You're already messed up already anyway. It's not going to do you any good.
Yeah, exactly. If you're focusing on your messed up self, then... Yeah.
Well, and this underlines the strength of the liturgy and the lectionary. The lectionary being the year around, sometimes it's a year long, sometimes it's a 3-year cycle of Bible readings where, you know, a pastor sits down Monday morning, he doesn't sit down and think, okay, what are we going to talk about next Sunday? It doesn't start with him and his, you know, agenda. Maybe his pet peeve is some certain sin or certain activity within the congregation. He's going to always hammer that point. Mm-hmm. Instead, pastor picks up the lectionary. What are the scripture readings next Sunday? And all the scripture readings, the Old Testament, the Epistle, the Gospel, and the Psalm, all have a theme tied to them. Well, next Sunday, and this is historically developed in the church over thousands of years. And they look at that, and this is the focus of next Sunday's service. It starts with God's Word, and he builds his sermon on that. And so it keeps the starting point of what we talk about in worship, God, you know, him, rather than us.
Yeah.
I think, too, it gives you sort of this, Brian was saying, it gives you a spiritual path to choose. You know, God, lighten my path so I can see where to go. Whereas if you cut off the wrong foot, you can go way astray.
Mm.
But if you have this framework and structure of the Bible, then since we're spiritually blind in many ways, it gives us the vision and enlightenment we see in the God-pleasing manner.
Hmm. Yeah, and you know, in some of the churches, the pastor's sermons are reacting, like you kind of how you put it, reacting to what the pastor sees wrong in the church, or, you know, what people,
politics.
Yeah, or what people need. And I think that's the cool thing about, you know, St. Mark's is it You know, it's not, we're not like, the pastor isn't preaching politics or preaching, you know, what's going on in the church, but there is always that structure there that, so it just keeps the focus off of us and on the word, so. All right. So we'll cover more about the order of the worship service when we get to L for liturgy, but any other questions on the concept of Gottesdienst? Nope. All right. So now we're on H for hymnal, or hymns. And you might need a hymnal here. So there's a few extras there.
And I just saw Harvard get out of X, though.
Yeah, I still don't know how.
Because you could use foreign languages, you can solve anything. Because now that Rika, didn't they say Christ is, starts with X there? So we could,
oh, yeah, that could be.
If we use foreign languages, we can do the alphabet.
Yeah. I don't see any other hymnals around. So.
We can share.
Yeah.
I think we
have. Okay. Well, we're doing good. We have about 20 minutes, so I think that gives us a good amount of time.
Are those all Bibles on the piano?
Yeah, those are all Bibles. So the word hymn comes from a Greek word meaning song in praise of God. And there's the symbol, that one of the symbols that we talked about today. So we're going to talk a little bit about how the hymns were picked out for this hymnal here, the new hymnal, which is 15 years old. So first of all, is a hymn liturgical? So what kind of criteria, what do you think they look for there when they're picking out the hymns?
Well, you don't want to have anything like Ave Maria where you're praising Mother Mary as Catholic.
Yeah, that was exactly.
Well, the hymns are even arranged in the hymnal according to the seasons of the church year. All the Advent hymns are together. All the Christmas hymns are together. Easter hymns, they're all together. And so they're written for a certain, they're based on Bible passages, and they're written for a certain season of the year.
Yeah, exactly. So, and then does the hymn bring glory to God? So, because that isn't that one of our main focuses when we're singing hymns? And, you know, some of the more contemporary hymns or music that is out there, you know, again, a lot of it, I think, is focused on yourself, you know, and not what God has done for us.
I think, too, a good example is, like, at a wedding, too. A lot of the wedding music just focuses on the couple, you know, not bringing glory to God.
Or on love.
Our church, yeah.
Or just, you know, the love between, you know, two people.
Right. Not focusing
on God. And then, does the hymn use the word of God? So, is that, do you think that's a strict rule, or? I guess when I was thinking about it, not every hymn is, you know, based on scripture directly. But, I mean, I guess in some ways they...
Well, I wonder if it's based on scripture, but it doesn't necessarily have to be the exact words.
Yeah.
Or... you know, the words at all. I mean, but the idea in it is, in the hymn, is based on the word of God.
Yeah.
You might want to say, is it in harmony with the word of God or something like that?
Yeah, that's true.
That's a good way to... a nice musical
touch. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a good way to structure
the word of God is a melody, and the hymn writer is playing with the harmony.
The harmony, yeah.
That melody.
That's a good way to put it.
Melody.
Didn't the old blue hymnal have Bible verses on the hymns? Mm-hmm. But they were kind of based on?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, did it?
Yeah.
Well, there is a hymnal, there's a hymn what is it, a hymn guide or
it's the
what's that called again?
There's the Christian Worship Manual and the Christian Worship Handbook.
Yeah.
And then the I get the two confused, but one of them you open it up like for hymn 218 or whatever, and it's got a background on the author, what the origins of the hymn was. Maybe in an older iteration of the hymn, it had 15 verses, and now we only have 8 because they took out some verses that maybe weren't scripturally sound or just whatever. Yeah. So.
It's cold here.
So, Pastor has the guides in his office. If you guys ever, are interested in what the meaning is behind a hymn, so.
You'll be cold now.
And then is the hymn poetic? So why do we want to make it poetic?
Because poetry is a composite differentiated whole, and God is holy, and it transcends our limitations of human limitations.
That's an interesting way to put it.
That is, I like that.
Yeah.
That's great.
Okay. And I think it just helps helps you remember the words,
It does.
Well, it paints pictures.
Yeah, and it paints pictures. And for me, it doesn't help me to remember the words. I'm pretty bad about remembering texts, the hymns. But I guess if you're, if you've gone to a, Christian school and, had to memorize the hymns, then it makes it easier than if it was just random, words that didn't fit together. So. And then does the hymn have emotional content? Well, I thought we were Lutheran. I thought we're not supposed to have emotion. So, do you have any input on that? Why do we want emotional content?
Because the Spirit of God is emotional. And our feelings toward God are emotional. They're root.
That's true.
It's not intellectual. Mm-hmm. And if it was intellectual, then we would be on a humanistic viewpoint rather than a sacred viewpoint. Mm-hmm. So it's got to be emotional at its core. It's because when we give praise to God, that's an emotion. When we give thanks to God, that's an emotion. There's logic to it too, but there's no emotion with it.
Yeah.
Like some of the songs, like Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, it makes you feel
like the awful. Song.
Yeah. It makes you feel awful. Some songs bring you up. Some songs, like the Now Rest Beneath My Shadows, put you in a in a somber, quiet, reflective mood. And
yeah. Exactly.
That might also be one of those things where, isn't it Greek that has like 7 different words for love or something? And we only have one. Well, emotional may have different, like emotional getting mad or compared to spiritual emotion.
Yeah. God created emotions, so obviously it's not a bad thing.
That's true.
It's just keeping it in context and
keeping it in check. Yeah.
I think if it has an emotional content, you feel it more in your heart. Mm-hmm. You have more feeling, and it comes more from your heart than just words that don't have an emotion attached. You don't feel it.
Yeah.
So it has to do with how you.
Well, I think the logical part is, when you read the Bible and you read what God has done, then our response is the emotional part, But then, it is structured in a way, it's, we sing these hymns, but then, each hymn has their own emotional context. So. And then does the hymn fit the church year? So I think that's in reference to the season, right?
Yes.
Or like in Pastor Carr's sermon today, did it fit the word of God that he was trying to get across to us?
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the advantage of, actually, we're going to talk about it in a minute, I think, but the lectionary having the scripture picked out a year ahead of time, the Pastor Tackmeyer can... Oh, wait, he had you read the hymn at the sermon. I forgot. I wasn't there for the whole thing because I had to rehearse, but I was going to say for like the hymn of the day, Pastor Tackmeyer when he picks out the hymns, a lot of times he'll try to pick something that fits with that scripture reading for the day, so it fits with the sermon. So that's another thing. And then, of course, does the hymns support the scriptural message? So I don't think we want any hymns that don't support scripture, or scripture, you know, doesn't support what they say. I think that's pretty straightforward. So, and then here's a quote from the Christian Worship Committee, the people that put the hymnal together. A good hymn has doctrinal content. If the praise of God speaks of the great things God has done, this will almost always appear in a form that teaches. The chief doctrine Christians the chief doctrine Christians' hymnody should proclaim is mankind's redemption from sin through Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. So the focus is, again, on what God has done for us. So, any comments on that quote?
I think the first sentence makes sense, and the rest of the other sentences are harder to understand.
Yeah.
Well, they're trying to explain the first sentence.
Yeah, that's true. Sometimes it's better to keep it simple.
Yeah.
What was that?
The Gerlach thing.
Oh, yeah.
Extra Gerlach.
So, we talked about adiaphora. That was A. So, what was adiaphora again?
Neither commanded nor forbidden.
Yep. So, there's adiaphora in hymns, believe it or not. So, I guess I should have asked you what adiaphora you see in the hymns, but I already went to the first one there. So, so the musical style, how is that adiaphora?
Well, there's the chanting like we do for more the psalms, where you say a lot of words on one note.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's the other one where you, it's more traditional music.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's other kinds of hymn style where it's more lighter and more modern, you know, like the more modern sound.
Yeah.
And the instruments, too.
Yep.
Only just the organ. We play with a lot of different instruments.
Yeah, that's actually the second bullet point. You must have my study guide. No. So, yeah, exactly. The Bible doesn't ever mention that you have to use certain instruments or, you know, a certain musical style. So we're pretty free to do, you know, what we want there. What else? Anything else on that? But here's a guiding principle. So both the musical style and instrumental accompaniment should bring attention to the message rather than on the song itself or the instruments accompanying the song. So why would that be important to keep in mind, you know, even though the Bible doesn't, you know, mention that you have to use a specific instrument or style, why is it good to keep in mind bringing attention to the message?
Well, I was going to say, obviously the purpose of the hymn is the message. I mean, the purpose of the hymn is to praise God,
yeah,
not to hear music.
Or have a show.
Have a show or...
Yeah.
Put on a concert or whatever.
Recital.
It's, yeah. I mean, you lose the whole purpose of the hymn.
Yeah.
To focus on that message.
That's true.
And we're supposed to be worshiping and directing everything towards God, not towards this person or that instrument or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, without the right attitude, you should be enhancing the Word of God and accentuating it.
Yeah.
But the danger could be that you replace it.
Yeah.
So that, or it's lost.
Yeah.
Because it becomes a huge distraction.
Or, the danger with, like, as an organist is you know, picking some, you know, introduction or accompaniment that is just real showy or something like that. But, you know, you want to emphasize, like, the style of the hymn. Like, if it's a, you know, you're playing this big, you know, praise hymn, like Lift High the Cross, then, you know, you can open up the organ and, you know, do a fancy arrangement, and it enhances that hymn.
Enhances, not takes away from the message, because
it doesn't distract from the message,
yeah,
I think.
Another thing is, a couple weeks ago, we went to a different church because of a family commitment. It was a presentation with this child. You know, we had to go. It was like a family thing for a cousin. And, you know, where they present them or whatever to the congregation. Mm-hmm. And so the whole family went. And they started out with what sounded like a concert. With guitars and like kind of like a rock concert. And after it was all over, we all went out and talked to the family, and I'm Lutheran but his family's Catholic and my husband's Christian, and it was kind of a mix of people, and they all kind of said, well, it was a great concert, but we didn't really feel like we were in church. Mm-hmm. And that was the whole thing, that music, yeah, it was great to listen to, but it really pushed a lot of people, I think, that were there, they would never go to that church again because mm-hmm. they didn't feel like it was even a church. It was mm-hmm. like more like a rock concert. So yeah. I think if it's too much focus on the instruments and all the hype and not, it can push people away from the church and yeah. have the opposite effect.
Yeah.
So.
Well, and I think that's what you say is true. And I think that's one reason why the choir and the instruments playing from the balcony mm-hmm. helps prevent that. Because I've been to a lot of other churches where they, you know, what you're wearing is the, mm-hmm.
you're the focus.
And you're kind of right there behind the pastor or whatever, and it becomes more the focus. You see little things like with people, you know, little gestures or whatever.
Yeah.
And you feel like you feel like a showman because you got a smile and.
Mm-hmm. It
becomes more of a showmanship type thing than a worship type yeah. affair. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons why I'm against having the choir stand up in front, because you're looking at the people, and if you're, it's like this visual thing, so you're watching them sing instead of just listening. If they're up in the balcony, you can't see them, so all you can do is listen, so you hear the word, you know, the message of the song. And even with the kids, I mean, with the kids, there's too many kids to have them all up there. But when you watch a lot of it, you know, the parents, some of the parents and grandparents and stuff, they're just focusing on their kid.
Oh, they'll see the kid that's moving around. Yeah, the little kid, everyone's kind of laughing because this kid is kind of acting up a little bit. And they're really not focusing on the message.
On the message or listening to that, the kids are doing the praising, you know. So I think it's really distracting having stuff up in front.
Yeah. And that's why the pastors wear the gowns, too. That's another thing to take the focus off of them.
That's right.
Speaking of kids, I gotta go
unless
pick
you,
up my kids.
Unless, you're, right. unless you go to church in Las Vegas like we did Sunday, and the pastor's gown, it's the only one I've ever seen like this. It had, like, gold sparkly. Like, it was...
Looked like Elvis.
Like a Vegas?
like a Master Elvis or something?
It was a Wells.
Really?
Church. Yeah, but it was just, you know, it was like a shiny gold.
What's Vegas?
On the it was more Vegas looking.
Flair.
You know?
Showy.
A little showy, yeah.
More
flashy.
What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas.
Yeah. Now your weight comes back with you.
Yeah. Yeah, not everything stays there.
Yeah.
Do you get it?
I have the same, or my problem is that I pay too much attention to the music anyways, even when I'm singing the hymn, that sometimes I have to, like, catch myself and make sure I'm, you know, actually understanding what the words mean. My other problem is sometimes the words are either these older words or they use these, like, you know, big words that aren't standard in our vocabulary. And I won't even know what the word means, and so then I, you know, totally miss out on the meaning of the hymn. And then the other thing is, there there were a few songs, or there's some song that I think Pastor wanted to do in Latin or something, and or I think the church, the, you know, one of the choirs or something has done a Latin song, and I don't like doing a song in a different language because I have enough trouble understanding it when it's in English.
This is true.
So anyways, let's get through this. So, why do we use an organ to accompany most hymns?
I think a lot of it's tradition, isn't it? And they didn't have organs back in the earliest Christian churches, and but yet by Luther's time they were starting to do pipe organs. And
yeah.
And a lot of our hymns are from way back then, and that's what they, I mean, like Bach wrote, you know, hymns and stuff for churches, and yep. So the music was written that way.
I think it just enhances the hymn. It means, for one thing, if you don't have any music and people are just singing, they tend to kind of move their mouths and nothing comes out. Mm-hmm. But when there's an organ, everyone can sing out, and you're yeah. not afraid to really mm-hmm.
sing.
You know,
yeah.
Right.
The organ has a loftiness sound to it too, which is kind of like the praise, you know, that elevation.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah, that's right.
In the study guide, it talks about that it's best to help support a large amount of people singing, and it was in Europe, it was developed to give the sound of a full orchestra with only one musician. Wow. And the other thing that I'd heard is that an organ is close to the human voice as, you know, any instrument in a way, because you have this, you know, pipe, and the air is going through the pipe just as if, you know, you're singing. And so it encourages people to sing, I think. It
depends on the registry you guys choose, though, because there's some registries that it's like, that's hard to sing to.
Oh, yeah. Or if it's too soft or too loud, you know, that, yeah, you have to keep all that in mind with the organ. So, and then, like today, I had used the piano on one of the liturgy things because the recorder was playing an accompaniment, and I just picked that because I thought it would fit better, you know.
Yeah.
So, but I think the congregation probably does have a little more trouble following it with just the piano. Or did you guys not? Were you there?
It's just a little quieter than, you know, because we are singing with it, but not too
bad. It wasn't too bad. Okay.
No, not at all. And it did, and you could hear the, I wouldn't have heard the recorder if you had probably played the organ.
Yeah, yeah, because the recorder sounds a lot like, well, it sounds like an organ stop, but way up high, mm-hmm. and so that's why I had done that, so.
No, I noticed that was nice.
And then, the hymnal contains more than just hymns. It also contains prayers. This is all, like, you know, in the front you can see all the different, the contents there. It has different orders of worship, psalms, the calendar of the church year. So the lectionary is what that's talking about. And in preparation for the Holy Communion, that's that long section. Yeah. Okay, and then here's the lectionary, the 3-year cycle of readings, and
it's the baptism service. Or
yeah, the different orders of worship, weddings and funerals. And then this hymnal right now is halfway through its planned shelf life of 30 years, and so last year Wells introduced the new hymns and orders of worship in the Christian Worship Supplement. So, like, the liturgy that we're using on the Sundays up till Easter is a new liturgy from the supplement. And then whenever you see any of the hymns that are in the 700s, those are all from the supplement, too. So, any reactions to the new supplement?
I like those songs. I like
yeah.
the ones coming that we've been learning.
Yeah. I like them. They have a more modern sound, but they still have the, you know, everything that we talked about that, you know, a hymn should have. Mm-hmm. I guess that's it. So, any other questions on the hymnal?
Mm-hmm. It kind of surprises me that we're halfway through that and we have a 30-year shelf life.
30 years doesn't seem that long.
No.
Because, I mean, didn't the last hymnal go for, like, 50 years or something?
The blue one.
I don't know. All right, that's all I had. So we got through. We're sort of caught up now. So
right.
I'll let Pastor know. So.